Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you today, and I want to welcome everybody to all of our venues this morning. A special welcome to those of you on our East York campus. We trust that today, as we gather together to worship the Lord on this Sunday before Christmas, that we'll really sense His presence and His grace. I just want to say, you know, as we kind of get to the end of the year here, how much we are grateful to you for your involvement in our church, how you give and how you serve, you attend, you invite people. And so thank you so much for helping us to create an environment as a church where people can find and follow Jesus Christ. I also want to thank all of you who have given end-of-the-year gifts to our church. Thanks so much for your generosity in that way. It helps us to end the year on a solid footing and to prepare as well for what's ahead. And I also want to just take a minute and invite everybody to our Christmas Eve services at both of our campuses. We are looking forward so much to that night here on the west side. We actually have a service tonight at 6 o'clock, but then of course on Christmas Eve we have services at both of our campuses. So thank you so much for inviting people to those services, and it still is not too late, by the way, to do that. And so we look forward to everything God will do in our midst here on Christmas Eve. If you have your Bible, let's turn together to the book of Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and we're going to talk today about this true story that we've been thinking about together. And this morning, we're going to be thinking about what it means to receive reconciliation because of this true story that we have of Jesus Christ. Let's bow together this morning and ask the Lord for His help and His strength. Father, thank you so much for the privilege that we have to be in our various places of worship today, venues. Lord, thank you for those who are listening as well online. And I pray that today that you'll speak to us and you'll help us once again to think about the implications of what it means to have you send your Son, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, to the earth. And I pray today that you'll help us, each of us, as we think about the peace and the reconciliation that Jesus Christ wants to bring. Lord God, may you bring it to each and every one of our hearts, our lives, our families, our workplaces, and our churches. And we'll be quick to thank you and praise you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, one of the privileges of growing up in the home that I grew up in was the front seat that I had watching two stubborn people become changed by Jesus Christ. When James the bricklayer married Lillian the telephone operator, one of them from the city and the other from the boondocks in the middle of Clinton County, it didn't take very long for the sparks to fly in that home. 7 years later, into my parents' marriage, they were ready to call it quits. And of course, they had three boys by that time. I was one of them, and we would have been the collateral damage for sure in that situation. But, you know, God was at work in my parents' hearts as they listened to the Lord and as they began to explore who God was. God was at work softening their hearts to the gospel of Jesus Christ. My father, just before he passed away, told me about some of those years in their lives. And he said that during those years, after they had been married for about 6 or 7 years and they weren't getting along, that for the first time in his life, he began to pray. He began to ask God to change things in their lives. He even began to pray and ask God, you know, to reveal himself, because he wasn't even sure that there was a God. And as God began to work in his life, all of that converged in a little Methodist church one Sunday morning up there in Clinton County, where my mother's cousin was preaching that day, and he preached from the Bible that morning from John 3:16. And that day, my father got it, if you will. I was there that day. I was about 7 years of age, and I can still remember my father going forward. And the boys, my brothers and I, we were just kind of sitting there giggling, wondering what was going on. We'd never seen anything like that before. But that was the morning that my dad was reconciled to the living God. And to say that he was never the same again after that would definitely be an understatement. A time for reconciliation. I wonder if you've ever been reconciled to the living God. You know, we all have our favorite Christmas carols, and one of mine is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. I love that song. And there's a great line in that song that I've been thinking a lot about this week in light of this message. It goes like this: Hark the Herald Angels Sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. God and sinners reconciled. I wonder what it really means to be reconciled to God. Can human beings really be reconciled to God? What does it mean when we sing that God and man can somehow come together? We're in this series that we're calling True Story, and we are thinking about the implications of the Christmas story as it is found there in Luke chapter 2. And last time we were together, if you remember, we talked about how Christmas is a time of celebration. It's a time when we celebrate the power and the presence and the grace and the love of the Lord God. And this morning, we want to kind of take it one step further, and we want to talk about how Christmas is also a time of reconciliation. Christmas is a time when God and man are reconciled. Christmas is also a time when we are reconciled as well with each other. I wonder today, have you ever thought about how much of our world and the history of our world is about not reconciliation, but war, conflict, people going after each other? I just read the other day that historians say that in the last 5,000 years of human history, there have been like 15,000 wars and conflicts. I read as well that just in the last year alone, there have been 55 wars or conflicts in our world, resulting up to this point in about 90,000 deaths alone just because of wars. It seems like as human beings, we're not really all that good at reconciling. We're actually much better at fighting and trying to duke it out. And yet, church, when Luke recorded the birth of Jesus Christ, he emphasized something our world desperately needs. Let's read it here in Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. And here again is what he writes. He says, "There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those whom his favor rests.'" Imagine having a front row seat to that scene there that night, and then to hear the angels say something that our world desperately needs: on earth, peace. I wonder today if you have peace with God. I wonder if you have peace with other people. I wonder if you have peace with yourself. Those are the questions that we want to talk about here for a few moments this morning. And here's the question, kind of like the setup question I want to use to have us think about. What happens when you invite this Jesus into your life? What happens when you and I invite the Prince of Peace into our lives? Does it change anything in our relationships? I've got a few answers that I want us to think about. The first thing that happens to us when we invite Jesus into our life is that we get, first of all, peace with God. Number one, we get peace with God. If you have a Bible with you, you can turn, or you have a phone, punch in Romans chapter 5 for just a moment. We're going to spend a few minutes in Romans chapter 5. And as Paul is kind of helping us understand what it means to have a relationship with the living God, there in the first verse of Romans chapter 5, Paul writes these words. Listen to what he says. He says, Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, what happens when Jesus comes into our lives? We have peace with God. Peace with God. I wonder if you have peace with God. Rick Warren writes these words. I love him. He says, the reality is that there will never be peace in the world until there's peace within nations. And there'll never be peace in our nation until there's peace in our communities. And there won't be peace in our communities until there's peace in our families. And there won't be peace in our families until there's peace in our lives. And that won't happen until the Prince of Peace reigns in our hearts. That's pretty good. How about it, church? And here in Romans chapter 5, I think Paul is writing here in Romans 5 about the conflict to end all conflicts, and that is the conflict that each of us has with God. This is a conflict that began back in the Garden of Eden, way back when Adam and Eve sinned and disobeyed God. In fact, if you pop down to the 12th verse there of Romans chapter 5, you find that Paul is talking about that. He says there that because of this conflict that Adam and Eve had with God, that it continues today in our lives because sin was passed down to us, Romans 5 and verse 12. So you ever wonder why it is that you do things, say things, think things that are wrong? Well, he's talking about that there in the 12th verse. He's telling us that sin has been passed down through the generations, and so the result is that we've all sinned. And we've all fought with God. We may not see it this way. But you know, every time we try to live life on our own terms, we're actually in conflict with God. Right? That's what I think the text is saying to us there. The Bible says it this way in Isaiah 53. It says that all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. It says that we've all gone our own way, and God has piled on him, that is on Jesus, all of our sins. And so there is this unspoken war. We have a God in heaven who says, look, I want you to go in this way. And we have sin in our life that says, well, I think I'd rather go this way, right? And that unspoken war that happens between us and God, Scripture says, manifests itself in so many ways. Pain, addictions, divided homes, emotional baggage, anger, a whole world of hurt. That was what was going on in my parents' lives. They had nothing at all to do with God. And so they wondered why there were issues going on. And yet when we look back here to Luke chapter 2, we find that's why Jesus came. And Jesus came into all of this mess, and he wants to reconcile us to God. And that's what he's saying there in Romans chapter 5. If you just pop down to the 10th verse of Romans chapter 5, Paul talks about this reconciliation. He says that if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? And not only is this so, verse 11 says, but we all also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received a reconciliation. And so inside of each of us, I think, is a deep longing for this peace. And I think people do all kinds of things to get this peace. And it seems like this is the deepest need that we have. You know, sometimes people say to me, you know, Pastor Bob, I have everything I'd ever need. I've got a great husband. I got a wonderful wife. I've got a beautiful home. I've got a wonderful job. I make enough money, you know, and yet deep down inside of me, there's something missing. I've had so many people say that to me. I've had so many people say what others would say, you know, what there's got to be something more to life than what I'm experiencing. And we try to plug that hole in so many ways. We try to plug it with food, or we plug it with sex, or we plug it with alcohol, or we plug it with busyness, or we go on vacations, and the story of the world is a story of people trying to find satisfaction and reconciliation with God in their own strength. And what we need more than anything is to find that reconciliation through Jesus Christ. So I have it in your notes today. I want you to get this down. Nothing beats being reconciled to God. How about it, church? I mean, nothing beats experiencing what it means to have this relationship with God. And so, you know, most of us try to get this, you know, the old-fashioned way. We want to earn it. And so we come to church and we put money in the offering plate and we do good deeds and we think that somehow that's going to even the score. But reconciliation with God is not a matter of bargaining or negotiating. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, let's go back to that verse again. Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have this peace with God. And so peace with God comes from total surrender to God. Peace with God comes when we lay it all down, as it were, when we come before Him, when we humble ourselves before God, when we admit to God that we are not God, when we give up this crazy notion that somehow we know more than our Creator. Peace with God comes when we offer our lives to Him and we say, here's my life, Lord. I reach up by faith and receive you into my life. So my dad and my mom did that morning. That's what many of us who are listening this morning have done the same. And it results in an amazing reconciliation between us and God. Do you remember the day when you were reconciled to God? Do you remember that day when you laid it all down and you reached up by faith and received Jesus Christ into your life? Do you remember how that made you feel? You remember the peace and the joy and the fulfillment and the satisfaction that came to your life? If you're here this morning, if you're listening this morning, and you've never received this peace with God, it's the gift, the greatest gift of Christmas. Do it today. But not only do we get peace with God, but there's a second aspect of being reconciled to God. We also get what the Bible calls the peace of God. The peace of God. And so let's go a little further here in our Bibles to the book of Philippians chapter 4. And in Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 4, we find the writer, Paul, helping us understand something about what it means to have this thing called the peace of God. Here's how he begins to unfold it there in the fourth chapter, beginning at verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, there it is, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. The peace of God. Many of us have heard the Serenity Prayer. Those of you who are involved or have ever been involved in Celebrate Recovery, you know that this is something that we repeat regularly as we think through what it means to receive serenity from God. But listen to these words prayed, you know, many years ago by a theologian by the name of Reinhold Niebuhr. He says this, God, Grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time and enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as the pathway to peace, taking as he did this sinful world, not as I would have it, trusting that he will make things right if I surrender to his will, that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with him forever in the next. If you want to repeat that every week, come to Celebrate Recovery, the West Campus, Thursday nights at 7 o'clock. But I wonder this morning, what robs you of peace? What wakes you up at 3 in the morning and causes you not to be able to sleep? Maybe it's illness. Maybe it's a job situation. Maybe you're thinking about your future and you're wondering what's going on with your future. Maybe it's people in your life who drive you crazy and wake you up at 3 in the morning. Maybe it's guilt or shame or fear that maybe it's all going to come crashing down. Maybe for many of us, it's driving on Route 30, right? Or maybe even by the Mount Rose Interchange these days, right? And so whatever it is, church, whatever it is, whatever robs us of the peace of God, look what Paul is saying there in Philippians chapter 4. He's saying to us that whatever it is, prayer is part of the solution. Did you see that? He's saying this. By prayer, and so I have it in your notes this morning, the more you and I pray, the less you and I are going to panic, right? Paul said that when we need the peace of God, what we need to do is live our lives by prayer. I wonder how many of us, how much of our lives are really being lived by prayer? How much of your life is really being lived by prayer? You know, James says, we have not because we what? We ask not, right? And so I want to just challenge everybody today to just, I want you to think about what is it going to take for your life to be more prayer-driven in the year 2020? It's a great question for us to think about. And that's what Paul is talking about. It means to come to God. It means to lay it all out before him and to walk away trusting that it's no longer on your shoulder, but it's on the shoulder of Jesus Christ. That's a great visual that helps me, you know, many times in my life. That's what Jesus said, actually, in Matthew chapter 11. Listen to these words. Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That's what God offers to every single one of us who follow Jesus. And that's why he came. That's what the angels were saying when they said, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. Number one, he wants us to have peace with God. Number two, he wants us to be able to have the peace of God in our lives. Wow, how desperately we need that, especially in this day and age with everything swirling around us in our world and our country these days, to be able to walk through all of that and to have the peace of God. Wow. But there's a third aspect of this. I think he's also talking about having peace with other people. Because if there's anything that's going to rob us of peace, it's when we have conflict with other people in our lives. And I want you to go to 2 Corinthians with me for just a moment. There in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is talking about, you know, reconciliation. In fact, when you get to the book of 2 Corinthians, one of the big themes of 2 Corinthians is reconciliation. The reconciliation that we have with God, but also the reconciliation that we can have with others. Because you see, the Apostle Paul and the Corinthians kind of had a rocky, ouchy relationship with one another. And you can really read about it, especially it comes out in 2 Corinthians. And Paul is trying to speak into them. And they actually thought that Paul was in it for the money. And Paul is just saying, listen, You know, I just need to keep pointing you back to Jesus. But in the midst of all of that, listen to what he writes here in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, a new creation has come. The old is gone, and the new, Paul says, is here. And then he expands. He says, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Wow. Gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Somebody once said there's a huge difference between how horses and donkeys come to a fight. Have you ever heard this here? They say that when horses confront an enemy, they face each other and they kick out at the enemy. But when donkeys confront an enemy, they face the enemy and they kick each other. Wow. I wonder what you are. Are you a horse, or are you a you-know-what? I won't say what it is there, right? I think a lot of times we fight like donkeys, don't we? Isn't that sad, right? When life gets tough, it seems like so many of us have an uncanny ability to turn on each other, right? Instead of turning on the problem or turning on the situation. And so we don't want that. Paul says that we have this ministry of reconciliation. I think he's saying that within all of our hearts, we have the ability, by the grace of God, to be able to reconcile. And so we don't want, you know, irreconciliation. We want reconciliation. And so what can help us here as we work through some of these issues? I got some things in your notes I want you to think about here. First of all, let's just be reminded that reconciliation is not the same as resolution. I mean, we all want resolution, but, you know, there are some people in our lives we're probably not going to ever get resolution with, but we can have reconciliation. Reconciliation ends the hostility. It doesn't mean you've resolved all the problems, right? You might bury the hatchet, but you still have some issues you got to talk about, right? And so, you know, just because, you know, you love someone doesn't mean you're going to always agree. Can I get a witness, right? Many of us learned that on our honeymoon, right? And so reconciliation focuses on the relationship. Resolution focuses on the problem. It's great when that can happen, but we should first try to be reconciled. Let's at least talk. The second thing is this. I think it's important to hear that forgiveness is not the same as trust. You see, you can forgive somebody, but you might not trust them. You might have a long history of dealing with somebody over and over again, and every time you thought it was worked out, it ended up not being worked out, and so you're not going to probably trust that person all that much, but you can forgive them. Forgiveness is instant and free. Jesus said we should be willing to forgive somebody 70 times 7. That's a whole lot of times. And so forgiveness is instant, but trust has to be earned. And you know how you earn trust? You know how you spell trust? T-I-M-E. Yeah. And so forgiveness isn't the same as trust. And then also here today, resentment. You know, when we're not having, you know, it with somebody else, a lot of times what happens then is we get resentful. We get bitter in our hearts toward that person. And let me just say this, resentment only hurts you. Or me, and it prolongs the pain. And, you know, we just have to have, we regularly have to have those times in our lives where we're emptying out our hearts so that we don't have resentment toward people who have done things to hurt us. That's why I like to say we have to attack the problem, not the person. And so, you know, sometimes, you know, try as you might to work through conflict with a difficult person, sometimes it doesn't happen. Sometimes you can have meeting after meeting after meeting with that person, and it doesn't happen. And so I think that's when you have to love them, but you got to let them go. You can't hold on to that resentment because it only prolongs your pain. Peace with God. Peace of God. peace with other people. You know, when I was a pastor, young pastor, in my late 20s, I had a curmudgeon in our church. I'm going to call him Bill. I've had curmudgeons in every church, by the way. I won't ever use any of you as an illustration, hopefully. But, you know, I remember one time, this, I think I was like 29 or so, 28 when this happened, and Bill came to church. He was upset about something. He tore right into me in front of all kinds of people, and I was embarrassed by that, and I think that if it would happen today, I'd probably just, you know, call the person in my office later and say, hey, let's just try to talk this out. But I was younger then and dumber then for sure. And over the objections of my wife, I decided that I was going to call Bill up that night and school him as only a 29-year-old pastor, you know, can school somebody. And it didn't go well. And the next day I woke up, I realized that what I did was wrong. I can remember being on the phone with my father-in-law, who is a kind of like my mentor pastor, and I was crying in my office because of, you know, all that situation. And I said, you know what? He said, look, Bob, you handled that wrong. You got to call Bill back up and apologize to him and make that right. And so I did the next morning. And the problem was is that Bill was not having anything of my apology. And he announced that day on the phone that he was leaving our church. And he and his wife did leave our church. And now, in the providence of God, Bill and I lived on the same road. And so that means that Bill and I had to drive by each other's house, you know, every day. And I want to just tell you, as a young pastor, I felt the pain of that mistake every single time I drove by Bill's house. I got to tell you that. In the course of time, our church relocated to the very road that Bill and I both lived on as well. And before the conflict, Bill was actually a big proponent of our church relocating, but now because he had left the church, he could only kind of watch it happen. And he and his wife used to walk by the church there as we were building it and trying to put it all together. And I remember one day, one Saturday, I was there. I was in a work day. I was on the roof working with some of the other men of our church. And somebody came up on the roof and they said, you know, Pastor Bob, Bill is out there and Bill would like to talk with you. I said, all right. And so I came down and Bill and I were standing in the part of the church that would eventually be the foyer. And Bill said to me, you know, I've been convicted about how I responded to you that day. And you know what? I was wrong and I want to make this right with you. And I said, well, I'm all in favor of that. And Bill and I hugged that day and we cried together and we confessed how we had handled that wrongly and we forgave each other and we actually became pretty good friends. He said to me, he said, you know what, my wife and I are coming back to church on Sunday. And they did. They came back to church the next Sunday and he and his wife became a great support to me down through the years, the remaining years that we had there in that particular spot of ministry. I go back to that story so many times in my own mind because it's just such a blessing, isn't it, church, to have peace, not just with God and not in ourselves, but also to have peace with other people. I wonder what kind of peace you need today. Maybe it's peace with God. Maybe you're here this morning and there was a time in your life when you walked with God, but now you've drifted from Him. Maybe you're here today and you've never walked with God. And as we're talking about this, you just understand and say to yourself, I need peace with God. Maybe you're here today and you need peace with yourself. There's some things going on in your life that have just caused you to be torn up on the inside. Maybe you have somebody in your life, maybe somebody you work with, maybe somebody you live with, maybe somebody in your church family, and you're wrestling with them, and you need peace between you and them. Here's the question I think all of us need to ask ourselves. right? Has our story been changed by the true story of reconciliation? Jesus came, the angel said, so that peace would come to this earth. We're here to help you. Both of our campuses, we're here to help you. If you would like to open your heart up to the Lord this morning, if you'd like to talk with somebody or celebrate something or pray with somebody, right outside the doors of both of our worship centers, we have this area called Next Steps, and that's a place where you can go and talk and be encouraged and get some help and strength as we think about what it means to have Jesus come into our lives and give us his peace. And all God's people said, amen. Let's bow together this morning in prayer. Father, thank you today for your word and your truth.